after seeing that with those fantastic pictures from the Hubble telescope. And I might mention they have a new Hubble telescope up there that will do more and take better pictures. That's the old Hubble telescope. That's the one that, I don't know if they brought it back or if they are going to let it crash or whatever. But anyway, let's pick it up here in verse 12 so we can see how God declares his greatness. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And then we have the videos like the earth and, you know, all of those showing all the magnificent things of the earth. And meted out heavens with a span. Now, to me, that's just like taking your hand and going like that. Who has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who was his counselor that he might instruct him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and made known the way of understanding to him? So we just saw the shot of the universe, so as God looks down here on the earth, here's what he says. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Try that sometime. Take an absolutely dry bucket. Take an eyedropper. Put a drop of water in it. Then see what you can see. Okay? And are counted as the small dust in the scales. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast of it sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations are before him as nothing. They are counted by him as less than nothing and vanity, and you can see why after you see that. And I really think that God has placed the earth in the part of the universe where we can look out and we can understand the heavens, because many places in the universe can't do that. To whom then will you compare God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? And think about this next time you look at a church or cathedral or temple. The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He who is too poor for that offering chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks a skillful workman for himself to prepare a graven image that will not totter. So men make gods to themselves. They won't worship the true God. Oh, but let's make one for ourselves. I remember growing up in Washington, there were the Native Indians around there, and they always had these totem poles. You know, and this is what he's talking about. So he asked the question, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. So they knew the earth was round back then. And its people are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Boy, now that's something, isn't it? You think about what God has done to create vastness of the universe there. And since God is eternal, we don't know how long ago that occurred. And billions of years, if you live for eternity, is really nothing. All right, let's finish up here and then we'll talk a little bit more about this. Okay. Who brings the rulers to nothing and makes the judges of the earth as vanity. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither in a whirlwind, shall take them away like stubble. Now, the next time you watch one of these historical accounts on the History Channel, like, you know, the Empire of Greece and Babylon and Egypt and all these things, just remember, God blew on them. They're nothing. Where are they today? And unfortunately, we're living at a time where we're seeing that our judgment is coming upon us like it did all of them. And for the same things, same reasons, same sins. Verse 25. So when all of that is done, he says, to whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Now this is how you receive humility. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who's created these things, who brings out their hosts by number, who calls them all by names by the greatness of his might. Every one of those is named. Every one of them is numbered. And God is so particular in what he does that even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground that it's not accounted for. So that's something. No. This is not only to humble us, but this is also to give us faith and encouragement toward God, because being that great and doing these things that he has done and trying to understand his plan, which we'll cover a little bit out of the Bible today, because you see, of all the other creatures on the earth, only mankind has been made in the image of God. And there's a great purpose in that, so we'll cover part of that, okay? Why do you say, O Jacob and O Israel, you speak? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by him, by my God. They're the ones who don't believe in God. And what's one of the famous things that agnostics and atheists say, for anyone who believes in the Bible? Oh, well, it was written by men. Right? Okay. Where did you get the ideas there's no God? Who wrote that? Men. Now, are there men that God trusted, inspired, to do what he said? Yes. Has the Bible stood the test of time through centuries, millennia? Yes. All right. What have the atheists produced? Now, they have one major point. They hate religion. Because most religion, really, is awful. But you can't hide from God. So he says, haven't you known, or have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weak or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom? And after you see those beautiful pictures of the universe, you just sit there and say, oh, that's something. I mean, you take the best painting that a man can do, and I think Rembrandt was one of the best. What is that compared to the universe? What is the tallest building compared to the earth? What are spaceships compared to God's cherubim? Nothing. All right. And his understanding no one can fathom. So he tells us here, let's finish off this verse, he gives power to the weary, and to him with no might, he increases strength. Even the young shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now you look at all those pictures of the universe, and just think of all the things that you've seen on the earth, whether through whatever video program you've seen. Think of all the things that are in the ocean, and there are a lot of things that they just recently discovered. There are over 7,000 new species that live 7 miles down in the ocean, and even deeper than that, where those methane vents are, and the smokestacks. Now, all those who believe in the green movement, I have a question for you. If you want to stop methane gas, how are you going to stop those 5 miles down the bottom of the ocean? See? All right. Now, let's see that man is important to God. Let's come to Genesis, the first chapter. And right in the beginning, God tells us, not in detail, but in a hint. Okay, Genesis, the first chapter. Now, let me just mention here, there's plenty of evidence to show that the earth was created long before 6,000 years ago, and that the angels inhabited the earth until Lucifer and a third of the angels rebelled, and there was war in heaven, and then there was chaos and confusion on the earth, and God covered the earth with water. So there's evidence of two floods. That's why you have that in the paleontological record. There is the first great dying, which is basically all reptilian. And then you have the second great dying, which then is mostly mammalian. And those are from the flood of Noah. Now, man is confronted with a problem in trying to measure time and how long things have existed. Because if the earth is several billion years old, which is possible, that means that the soil was here before anything else. And all fossils are found where? In soil, much of it has become hardened into rock. Okay? So therefore, you're confronted with two problems. Number one, when something is buried and covered with earth, then there is a chemical transfer of minerals from the earth to the bones, and from the bones to the earth. So you dig up the bones and you measure the bones, but you can never really tell how old it is, because what you're measuring is a good portion of the earth that had the mineral exchange. Now, you can understand this with petrified wood, petrified bones, you know, and most of the dinosaur bones are petrified bones, okay? So they say, oh, it's hundreds of billions of years old. It may not be, but the earth may be older than that. So that is a problem they're never, ever, ever going to solve, see? So what we have goes back a little more than 6,000 years ago. And this is then is when God recreated the earth for man. And I'm not going to go through all the days of creation, but I'm going to come here to the sixth day. Let's come here to Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, now here's something very interesting about the Hebrew word God. The Hebrew is pronounced Elohim, and the I am at the end of a Hebrew word means plural, more than one. So this is a plural noun speaking of more than one. That's why, and God said, let us. The Jews, because they reject the New Testament, have never been able to figure out who us really are. Who are us? Okay. So they say, well, it was the majestic council of angels. Well, we'll answer that in just a little bit. Us. Because there's an answer in the New Testament. See, so sometimes to get the definitive answer, you have to wait for another period of time in which God gives the answer. But he answers it. Okay? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that crawls upon the earth. What a thing. Is that not true? Do not men rule the world? Yes. There are also angels and demons there too as well. Okay. Now, let's answer the us. So hold your place here in Genesis, the first chapter. And let's go back to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. The Gospel of John. Now, in the beginning of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we have some understanding about God and about Christ, who in this case is called the Word. All right? Let's notice verse 1, because this is talking about the same place where we were in Genesis 1. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Right there, the first verse, John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, it's very interesting here, because the Greek means was face to face. The Greek word with is pros, toward. Now, the Greek for face to face is pros, prosopon. Prosopon being face. Face to face. So he was there with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So all human beings have life from God, as reflected in this the light of man. Okay? So this tells us there are at least two who are in the Godhead of Elohim. Doesn't it? It doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit as being God. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. God uses the Holy Spirit. That's how he creates everything. That's how he deals with us. All right. So we're dealing with two. Now, since we're in the Gospel of John, let's come to chapter 17. Chapter 17. And let's see where we get the definitive answer as to who the us are. All right. Now, this is Jesus' last prayer before he's arrested and led off to be tried and crucified. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Verse 17, and this is basic understanding because, you see, the Bible is not like an ordinary book in the world that you can read, and if you can read, you can understand. The Bible is like this. You understand as you believe and obey. If you don't obey and if you don't believe, you're never going to understand it. You know, just like if you go to the refrigerator and open the door and never take any food out, you're not going to eat. Same situation, see? Okay. Now, verse 17, John 17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. And it stood the test of time. It is true. Even as you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in your truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now notice verse 21 gives us a hint of the purpose of God, which we will cover in a little bit. That they may all be one. And that means one in kind, one in mind, one in spirit, one in purpose. They all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me by the Spirit of God, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Verse 21. See that? May be one in us. That answers the question, who are the us? The one God who became the Father, and the other God who became Christ. Us. See? But we're dealing with about 3,500 years later for the final proof. Okay. Okay. In order that the world may believe that you did send me. So, right here in verse 21 is the sum of the whole plan of God. That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. Okay? Let's see how God is going to do that. Let's come back to Genesis, the first chapter, and let's finish this. Okay? Okay. So we see that God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Then he gave them the whole earth. God is not one to constrain. I mean, think about how men run things. They get their property and build walls and fences and forts around it, and no one can come in. God created the earth, everything there is, and said to Adam and Eve, rule it. Live in it. I created everything here for you. Okay, now verse 27. And God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. He created them male and female. All right? Now, turn over just a couple of pages, and we'll answer a question here. Genesis 5 and verse 2. Just a couple of pages, 123. Okay? Genesis 5. And here we find something very interesting referring to Adam and Eve. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he called their name Adam. So what do we have? Mr. and Mrs. Adam. Okay. In the day when they were created. So there we go. Male and female. He created us for the very purpose of receiving love from God. Receiving and giving love to each other. That was the whole plan of God. All right, back to Genesis, the first chapter again here. All right. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, that's a very interesting word there, isn't it, replenish? What does that tell you? He didn't say, and plenish the earth. He didn't say, and fill the earth. He said, replenish, meaning that before it was recreated for man, there was life on the earth in the form of the angels. Replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And after he created everything that there was, God saw everything he made, verse 31, and indeed it was exceedingly good. Then we have the purpose of the Sabbath right here. Keep us in contact with God. He created the time so that we can come before God and always remember, number one, he's creator. Number two, this is the day he made holy. Number three, this is the day that we are to assemble together on. Okay, Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And by the beginning of the seventh day, God finished his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That means he made it holy. Now, it's only holy as you use it holy. And as you do, you come to understand about God. People in the world living their lives the way that they do, they don't know about God, don't know where he is. Some may believe in God, some may believe in a religion, whatever. But God made the seventh day, which he carried on down in time to today. So this day is the seventh day. And sanctified it because on it he rested. Now God wasn't tired and worn out. He didn't need to take a nap. But he rested or ceased from his creative activities, from all his work which God had created and made. Okay. Now let's briefly answer the question, what happened to Adam and Eve after he created them? Because this is where everything went wrong. Now, before we get into that, we need to understand God has made all human beings free moral agents. He made us so that we could choose. He wants us to choose what is right, so that he can bless us, that he can work with us, that our lives will be fulfilled according to his purpose. But we have to make that choice. So God created Adam first, and Adam was a full mature adult. And he created him with a language so he could communicate. As a matter of fact, Adam named all the animals. God had them all come by Adam, and he named all the animals, and then there was an object lesson for him there, which was this. There was no one for Adam. So that's what he took a rib and created Eve. Now, he put Adam in the garden, chapter 2, Genesis, and verse 15. God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it in dying, you shall surely die. That doesn't mean that he would die instantly, but he would surely die. So then, after God created Eve, brought her to him, we have the first wedding ceremony right here in verse 22. Then the Lord God made the rib which he had taken out of the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's what God intended. And the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. Okay. Now, what happened in the garden? How long they were there? We're not told. But they had sufficient knowledge so that they knew that they should not eat of the tree. How long did they live in there without eating of it? We don't know. God appeared to them on a daily basis, and in appearing, he probably appeared to them as a man. So, he probably instructed them in his plan that they would become like him. But he didn't give them all the details of it. So, in order to know whether man would love God and keep his commandments and look to him always, then he had the serpent, symbolizing Satan, come in to the garden. And the story there is very interesting. So let's read it, chapter 3 and verse 1. And the serpent was more cunning than any creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Is it true that God has said, 'You shall not eat of any trees of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, of course, that's a wrong statement. She's got to correct him. "We may freely eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has indeed said, 'You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now that shows probably further instruction that God gave them. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'In dying you shall not surely die.'" In other words, if you do die, you're really not going to be dead. And that still is the basis of all of the religions of the world that believe in the immortal soul. You die, the body's dead, but your soul goes off to heaven somewhere. You know? But nowhere does it say the soul is immortal in the Bible. So, you see, there's a lot of religious confusion that is attached to religion that is called Christianity. All right. Let's go on. Let's read it here. Verse 5. "For God knows," so he's accusing God, "that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like God, deciding good and evil." Not knowing good and evil as God knows good and evil, but to decide good and evil for yourself. Rather than listening to God, they said, okay, we're going to do it ourselves. And of course, that's the way it is today. Human beings decide what's good, what's evil, rather than follow the word of God. Okay, "then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Okay. They didn't die instantly, did they? So they probably looked at one another when they first ate it and said, "I'm still alive." Okay. Of course, they didn't know what death was. I don't think they had seen death. "I'm still here. This tastes good." Adam was right there with her. He saw her pick it. He saw her do it. He was with her. And I suppose he figured in his mind, I don't know, we just suppose, that if she eats it and nothing happens, then I'll eat it. That was very kind of you, Adam. Okay. All right. So they both ate. They both sinned. And then they brought something upon mankind because of their actions. And from the judgment of God. And what happened was, their nature became basically evil. Now, this is a problem for God, right? How is he going to carry out his plan for human beings if now all human beings are born with a nature that is a mixture of good and evil and basically evil? Oh, yes, in this modern age. All right, so what happened? I'll just summarize it rather than reading all the verses. The nature of what we call nature was changed. It bring forth thorns and thistles. Didn't happen before then. Nature of man was changed because now they had to decide good and evil, and they were basically evil. The nature of woman was changed in the same way, and also she had to learn that her husband would rule over her. All right? Next thing that happened was they were removed from the Garden of Eden, exiled, put outside the blessing of God. Before, in the garden, they were living with God, could see and talk with God every day. After that, now, at the east end of the Garden of Eden, God put a couple of cherubim to guard it, and that's where they would come and meet God. They probably met him every Sabbath at that particular place. Now then, you have the problem with Cain and Abel, and that resulted in the whole society becoming evil in 1500 years, requiring a flood. So, how is God going to solve the problem? All right? That's the question, because God has a purpose for human beings. So how is God going to redeem mankind? Because we bring children into the world, and when they're young and sweet, they're really nice and everything is fine, and you think, oh boy, here's a brand new child. We're going to start out nice and new and teach them right, and everything will be fine. But they have human nature too, don't they? And they grow up and make their choices too, don't they? And so that's why it was said of Eve she would have sorrow in childbearing. Okay. God provided the plan that one of them, that was Christ, the one who created everything as we read, would come and be a human being and die for all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future, because he created them and then gave them a nature that was a mixture of good and evil. Meaning then that man could not save himself from death, and no one has been able to do it. All right, so we'll take a little break, and we'll come back, and we'll look at the rest of the story.